We're studying the book of Ecclesiastes. That's our theme, finding meaning, wisdom from Ecclesiastes. Solomon was the man that the Holy Spirit used to write the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was one of the wisest men that ever lived. Remember when he became king after David, his father, God came to him and said, "Hey, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want. If you want riches, if you want fame, I'll give you. Just tell me what you want." And Solomon said, "Lord, you've set me up to be the king over your people. They're a great people. More than anything else, I want wisdom. I want wisdom to be able to rule and lead your people." And God said, "Okay, I'll give you wisdom." And he gave Solomon wisdom, but he also gave him wealth. He also gave him fame. He gave him all the good things that God wants his children to have in life. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's record of his search for the meaning of life. And as we've read the last couple of weeks and as we read today in the lesson, we discover from him the futility of trying to find the meaning and purpose of life under the sun. In other words, in things of this earth. It's easy for us to live under the sun because, I mean, it's here and now. That's where we live. And it's easy to live based on what we experience in this world. It's only when we exercise faith, it's only when we put our faith in God that we can sort of live above the sun and live life from a divine perspective above the sun as opposed from a human perspective under the sun. And it's only God, our creator, that can give meaning and can help us understand what the meaning and purpose of life is. Apart from him, we find no meaning. Apart from him, we find no purpose. So we've had two lessons so far. When life feels empty, first lesson, life without Christ is meaningless. And then last week, the problem with pleasure. And we talked about pleasure and possessions and how they offer maybe temporary joy, but it's a joy that doesn't last. This week, the problem with wisdom. And the point of the lesson, wisdom, true wisdom, ultimate wisdom, the wisdom that we need to understand the meaning and purpose of life, to live life according to that meaning and according to the purpose that God wants us to have, that wisdom is grounded in our trust in God. Our trust in God. Okay? So, again, our society ascribes a value to education. Okay? And please don't take my comments in the open assembly as I'm disparaging going to college. I'm not. Again, I think it teaches a person discipline. I think it teaches a person how to apply wisdom. Our society says, you know, it's valuable to get an education, not only a book education, but a street education, to get the wisdom that we get from just living in this world. And again, it's not just facts, okay? It's wonderful to be able to recount facts. But true wisdom is being able to use what you know and apply it, okay? To apply it to the situations of life, to know when to put it into play. Again, Solomon was one of the wisest men that ever lived. God gave him wisdom. I had somebody ask me one time, a kid, it was a long time ago. He said, "Preacher, do you think Solomon had to study? You think, or you just think that God sort of pried open his head and poured in everything he needed?" I said, "No, I don't think he did that. I think Solomon went to school. I think he had to study. God, that's God's plan. He just doesn't give us stuff. I mean, he expects us to use what we've been given to obtain what he wants us to have." And so I think he gave Solomon an opportunity to study. I think he helped Solomon understand what he studied. I think he helped Solomon know how to apply the knowledge that he gained. But so he was one of the wisest men that ever lived. But again, we're going to find this morning that he comes to the conclusion that the greatest wisdom comes from God, and it's only that wisdom that helps us find meaning and purpose in life. So, we have a passage of Scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, And then we're going to fast forward to chapter 7, and we have a couple passages from there. Three parts to the lesson this morning. Wisdom has its advantages, but by itself, it's not enough. There's some advantages to being wise, but by itself, it won't help us understand the meaning and purpose of life. Wisdom has its limits in our finite minds. Okay? Again, there are some things that we will not understand simply because we're limited by our mental capacity. And then number three, the wisdom we need comes from pursuing God and living righteously. So, starting Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Here's what the Bible says. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I perceived also that one event happened to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. For there's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is, in the days to come, shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. In our first lesson, in chapter 1, we talked about how Solomon made some comments about wisdom there, that it was vanity and vexation of spirit. And again, that true meaning and purpose in life couldn't be found in earthly human wisdom. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't see any value in it. In these verses we're going to look at, he did see some value in it. And he comes at it from a different perspective in chapter 2 than he did in chapter 1. He looks at it from a different perspective. And so he says, I turn myself to behold wisdom. Now, this time he's going to look at wisdom as it compares to, as it appears to folly and madness. Okay. Now, again, wisdom as he's talking about here is not just knowing stuff. It's not just facts. It's wisdom with the ability, it's knowledge with the ability to use it. That's the wisdom he's talking about here. I turn myself to wisdom. It's knowing things and knowing when and how to use those things that you know. It's knowing things and being able to use those things as you make your decisions in life, as you decide which path to go down, which course to pursue. That's the wisdom that Solomon is talking about. Now, he compared that wisdom to madness and folly. That word madness in the Hebrew comes from a word that means to act like a madman or act like a fool. Okay, and that word folly, very similar, it means to just act foolishly, to act silly, to act stupid. And so what Solomon said, I searched it all. I explored it. I studied all three concepts. I studied wisdom. I studied madness. And I studied a folly. And he was so confident of what he found that he made this statement. What can the man do that cometh after the king? He says, I've studied all these three things. And no matter who comes after me, they're not going to be able to do any more than I have done. Okay, I've made an exhaustive search. And so he says, whoever comes after me, what can they do? And he answers his own question, even that which hath been done already. Nobody that comes after me, and of course nobody, I don't think nobody had the capacity that Solomon had to study these things and reach this conclusion, but he says nobody that comes after me is going to be able to study it any deeper. Nobody that comes after me is going to draw any other conclusions than what I have drawn. Okay? Now, Again, he's going to say that wisdom didn't help me find meaning and purpose in life, but he says wisdom does excel folly. That word excelleth means it's better, or there's an advantage. So wisdom is better than folly. Wisdom has an advantage over folly. And he says that advantage is the same as the advantage that light has over darkness. He says light excelleth darkness in the same way that wisdom excelleth folly. Now, it's far better if you're going to take a walk. It's far better to do it in the light than in the dark. Okay? If you're going to go somewhere, it's far and you're walking now in a car. You know, we got headlights and street lights and all that other stuff. But just think about walking in the dark compared to walking in the light. You can see where you're headed. You can see if there's any obstacles in the way that's going to cause you to stumble or you're going to trip up on. And so Solomon says, in the same way that light is better than darkness, people are more confident in the light. People are less fearful in the light than they are in darkness. So in the same way that light is better than darkness, wisdom is better than folly. Because just like in the light, you know, a person can see where they're going, and even though they may be headed for trouble, at least if they see it coming, they can prepare for it. A fool is always surprised. In fact, he goes on and says, a wise man's eyes are in his head. He's able to see where he's going. He's able to see what's ahead. But a fool walketh in darkness. He can't see what's ahead. And if he, and since he can't see what's ahead, he can't prepare for it. He can't get ready. I mean, if you see something, in some cases, we can avoid it. If you see where you're headed and you see trouble ahead, in some cases, we can avoid it. In other cases, we can't avoid it. I mean, it's coming and we see it's coming, but we can get ready for it. In darkness, we can't do that. And so Solomon says, wisdom is better than folly, just like light is better than darkness, because a wise man can look out ahead, see what's coming. If he can't avoid it, at least he can prepare for when it comes. And so, again, he's not going to find the meaning and purpose in life, of life, in wisdom, but he says there's some advantage. But then, as he draws his conclusion, he says, I have perceived that one event happeneth to them all. Okay? So he's talking to himself. And he says, hey, I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, that happeneth even to me. What was I more than the wise? What did I gain by being wise? What did I gain by this effort that I've made to find wisdom? Nothing. He says, this is all vanity. It's all empty. It's all meaningless. It's all it doesn't amount to anything. It's like chasing the wind. It's brief. It doesn't last very long. And here's what Solomon says. And again, remember, he was powerful. He was rich. He was known for his wisdom. People came from all over the world to consult him. Remember, the Queen of Sheba came. Said, hey, I heard about you, but now that I've come and talked to you, I see that it's more than I heard before I came. People came from all over the world to consult with Solomon. So he was wise. He was influential. Okay, again, he ruled most of the then known world. But he says, in the future, nobody's going to remember me more than than one of my servants. Now, again, I think he was wrong. I think we do remember Solomon because of what he wrote in the Bible. He wrote the book of Proverbs. He wrote most of Proverbs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the book of the Song of Solomon. And God helps us remember him. But he says, in the grand scheme of things, to the people of the world, to the people that don't know God, in the future, they're not going to remember me any more than they did one of my servants. Or a common man that wasn't the king, that wasn't wise. In the end, how dieth the wise man? Just like the fool. Solomon said, just because I have wisdom, I'm not going to die any other way than somebody that doesn't have wisdom. And so he says, therefore, I hated life. He said, the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. I did all this to gain wisdom, and it didn't answer the questions that I'm trying to answer. And so I look at the work that I put in to try to find the answer, and there was no satisfaction. There was no hope. There was no meaning to it. He said, it's like he's saying, life has tricked me. I thought I was engaged in a worthy endeavor. Okay? Thought I was. But, again, I had some advantage in dealing with daily life because I found wisdom. But in the end, it's to find the meaning and purpose of life, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's like chasing the wind. It doesn't mean anything. Now, again, let me stop and say, if Solomon hadn't come to that conclusion, the same conclusion that he came to last, that we studied last week, he said, look, pleasure and possessions, going after them to explain the meaning of life is empty. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. It's like chasing the wind. He says the same thing in this chapter about wisdom. Hey, it's empty. It doesn't help explain the meaning of life. Unless he had come to those conclusions, he never would have come to the conclusion that he did at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. When he says, let me give you the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. You want to know how to find the meaning of life? Fear God. Hold him in awe. Respect him. And keep his commandments. Unless we know what doesn't work, we'll never know what does work. Now again, I've talked to young people that have used that, a very similar phrase, and said, well, okay then, preacher, I have to sow my wild oats. I have to go to the extremes of life to figure out what doesn't work. And I say, no. That's why God gave us the Bible. That's why God gave us parents. That's why God gave us friends, so that we can learn from their experience. We don't have to go out and to the edges of life and sow our wild oats and find out that they don't satisfy. They just cause pain and misery. We can learn from the experiences of others. Problem is, most of us don't. Most of us don't. We have to experience it ourselves, okay? You might say we're a little stubborn. Might say we're a little hard-headed. We think, well, if I do the same thing that person did, it's going to turn out different for me. You've heard the definition of insanity. It's doing the same thing and expecting a different result, okay? And we look at people and we say, well, yes, I see the example. I see their example, but it'll be different for me. It won't turn out the same way for me. 99% of the time, it'll turn out the same way for you as it did for that guy. It'll turn out the same way for you as the people that God put in the Bible so that we can learn from their examples. And so, God, and here's Solomon. I mean, again, he made this search. He said, I tried pleasure. I tried possessions. I tried earthly wisdom. It's like chasing the wind. If I caught it, I wouldn't know what to do with it. I couldn't hold it. It's meaningless. And so again, we read the discouragement that Solomon seems to display as he's tried these different things. But it was for his benefit, and it's for our benefit. God is, you two behave over there. God is saying, you don't have to go through the same experiences. You can learn from somebody that's gone before. Pay attention to what he says. All right, let's move on. The second part of the lesson. Wisdom has its limits in our finite minds. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom in the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. So, Psalm starts out, he's continuing his discussion about wisdom. He says, all things I have proved by wisdom. Now, the all things that he's talking about could be what's talked about in the beginning of chapter 7. In the beginning of chapter 7, Solomon makes the point that both good and bad times come from God. Okay? The good times we have in our life, the bad times we have in our life, they all come from God. So he could be saying, all these things, all the things that happen in my life come from God. I prove that by wisdom. He could also be talking about all the things that he's previously said about wisdom, what he said in chapter 1, what he said in chapter 2. He could also be talking about what he's going to talk about now. The scripture applies to all three of them. Okay? So it really doesn't matter that we don't know exactly what he was talking about when he says all this. Whatever you want to think about, what he's already talked about, or the fact that God's responsible for all things, or what he's about to talk about, he says, I prove that by wisdom. He says, I put wisdom to the test. He said, I resolved, I will be wise. He said, I set out to be wise. I set out not only to know things, but I set out to know how to use the things that I know, how to apply those facts and that knowledge that I picked up. But he says, as I set out to do that, I realized it was far from me. He says, I couldn't do it. It was beyond me. It didn't work. I attempted to use practical wisdom to discover ultimate wisdom, and my efforts failed. Okay? I tried to use the wisdom that this world imparts to find the wisdom that God gives, and I couldn't find it in the things of the world. Now, he said, I did learn some things. I did learn something. Absolute wisdom is far off, beyond my reach. He says it's exceedingly deep. Deep, deep, deep. Absolute wisdom, ultimate wisdom. It's far from me because it's deep. Okay? It's profound. Who can find it? Okay? It's beyond my reach. It's beyond everybody else's reach. The ability to completely understand, the ability to understand fully is beyond our reach. And so he says, I applied my heart to know. He said, I really tried. I mean, I studied. And we're going to talk about it. I searched it out. I gave it my full attention. It wasn't a half-hearted event. He said, I applied my heart to search and to seek out wisdom. Now, again, that word search, okay, is a word that was used by merchants to find a place to sell their goods. It was also a word used to describe spies as they went around and looked at enemies to try to find information about them, okay? And so a merchant wouldn't go to one place to try to sell his goods. A spy would not only go to one place to try to gather information. They would go to a multitude of places. And Solomon said, I just didn't go to one place. I searched it out. I went everywhere I needed to go. I talked to everybody I needed to talk to. I read all the books that I needed to read. I did everything to search out wisdom. To search and to seek out. Seek out, again, means to look for something until you find it. To find it and look it in the face. He said, I wanted to find wisdom. I wanted to get it for myself. I wanted to look it in the face. He said, I wanted to know, he says, the reason of things. And mankind still wants to know the reason of things today. Why are we here? Why? What's the meaning of this? Why did this particular thing happen in my life? Why did this other thing and happen? He said, in addition, I wanted to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. Solomon was convinced that in order to know absolute wisdom, he needed to know about the evil that was associated with a lifestyle of madness and folly. He wanted to understand why people did things that don't make any sense. Why do people do stupid things? Why do people do crazy things? Okay? Things that just don't make sense. He said, in order to understand wisdom, I not only got to seek out wisdom itself, but I got to understand why all these people act the way they do. I got to understand the motivation. I got to understand how they think. I got to understand why they take the actions that they do. Some Bible scholars think that again, this one thing that he has learned is of value. He may not have understood what the meaning and purpose of life is. He did understand that no good comes out of madness. No good comes out of foolishness. No good comes out of folly. Okay? And so he said, I sought to understand it, but I've come to the conclusion that there are still things that I will never know or understand. Now, we've made a lot of discoveries in Solomon's day. I mean, we can look into people and we can map their DNA. And we know that certain genes cause this, and the lack of certain genes cause this, and you know, there's a guy, I think he's in Japan somewhere, that has, there's been a baby born whose genes have been edited, okay? One of the things that the scientist or the doctor did was take the genes out that make a person susceptible to HIV, okay? And so we've made a lot of scientific discoveries since Solomon's day. I mean, we know a lot more. But there are still things that we cannot explain, that we cannot understand in the world around us. We can't. We can't. And Solomon says, I've looked, I've studied, I've sought it out with my whole heart. And again, like we talked about last week, Solomon had the resources that he could. Probably able to study it more than any other person, certainly in his day, but even down through the ages. He had the resources. And yet he said, there are things that even I can't understand. Even I. All right, now let's go on to the next passage of Scripture. Ladies, I'm going to warn you. You won't like this passage of Scripture. I'm going to take my time and try to explain it so you don't get mad at me. Okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 26 through 29. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. When I was a younger man, I would turn to these verses and talk to my female cousins on Sunday afternoon when we gathered at my grandma's house. I said, I want to do a little Bible study with you guys. Here's the wisest man that ever lived. searched it out, counting one by one. He says he only found one wise man out of every thousand that he looked at. And he couldn't find one wise woman. Of course, my cousins were, you know, they lived in the day when women's lib was coming on the scene, and they did not appreciate that analysis, bud. I couldn't understand it. They just did not appreciate that analysis. That's not what these verses are saying. So again, let me just take a few minutes and explain what Solomon is saying. Lest you think that he doesn't think much of women, I would remind you that he likened wisdom to a grand lady. And also in Proverbs 31, we have a description of a lady that was praised by her husband and her children for the different things that she did. But he says, in my search for wisdom, I find more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Now, snares is a trap. Okay, it's used in hunting. Nets are what you catch fish with. Bands are, manacles that go around a prisoner's wrists and ankles. And again, don't jump to the conclusion that Solomon is against all women, because he is not. And let me remind you, Ecclesiastes was written by a man for men. Same thing is true of most of Proverbs, okay? It's written with a male perspective. In Proverbs, there are warnings given to young men about women who have ill intentions. Now, I'm sure there were instructions given to the young ladies from a female perspective, but back in this day, men were able to gather in a formal setting and be taught by a teacher, whereas most ladies were taught at home by their mothers. And so, again, Solomon's not talking about all women. He's making a specific point, okay, about a certain type of woman. He makes the same point in the book of Proverbs. He says to young men, be careful, and don't be enticed and tempted by women that want to trap you, that want to rule you. Okay, God talked about it in Genesis chapter 1. In the early part of Genesis, not chapter 1, chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, where he told Eve, as a result of your sin, your desire is going to be to your husband, but he will rule over you, okay? What God was saying, as a result of your sin, you're going to desire to rule your husband, but he's going to rule over you. And so what Solomon was trying to give a warning to young men about is, be careful of young ladies that will try to entice you so that they can rule over you. Okay? And many people think that what Solomon is doing here and in the book of Proverbs is that he's dealing with the root cause of of many problems that exist in the marriage relationship. And by the way, who better to talk about that than Solomon? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. In his 700 wives, he probably had every type of wife there was, and then some. And so he's saying, from my experience, let me just give you some advice. Be careful, don't be enticed, don't be drawn in, don't be tempted by a young lady that wants to rule the household, okay? And she'll use her snares and nets and bands to put you under her subjection. What are you laughing at, Jewel?
I can just think of you again.
I read a joke this week about a pastor. It was on a Wednesday night or something. He says, "I want all the men that are not henpecked to stand up." Everybody stood up except for one. And he turned to the man and says, "How come you didn't stand up?" He said, "My wife told me not to." So again, Solomon is saying, now listen, I'm not talking about every woman, but be careful. And again, let me go back. Most Bible scholars think that he's dealing with one of the biggest problems in marriages. Who's going to be in charge? Okay? The woman wants to be in charge. The man says, "Nope, I'm going to be in charge." And they never find a way to compromise. They never find a way to realize that they're a team. That God has given man some characteristics and given women some characteristics. And the best way to do it is to put them together. Okay? To do it together. And so Solomon says to the young men, be careful. Don't get pulled in. And again, who better than to give this advice to somebody that had 700 wives? Okay? He says, "Whosoever pleaseth God shall escape from her." That word pleaseth means to have a good standing before God's face. "But the sinner shall be taken by her." Sinner is somebody that, as we've talked about before, that's missed the path. That's gone, that's missed the goal, that it incurs the penalty and the guilt for doing so. And so Solomon is saying, look, if you please God, okay, God will give you the woman that he wants you to have, okay, and it won't be a woman that will try to rule you, okay? It'll be the partner, the helpmeet that God wants you to have. In most of the marriages I performed, I tell the bride and groom, says, and I say, hey, I'm a little naive, okay? I believe God prepares husbands for wives and wives for husbands. I believe that God has a will for that part of our life. I believe that God prepares a young lady for a given man. I believe that God prepares a young man for a given lady. And I believe God works to bring those two together. And if they're in God's will, he'll bring them together and they'll marry and they'll have a wonderful, God-blessed marriage. And so, somebody that pleaseth God, somebody that follows God's will, Solomon says, he'll give you the wife that he wants you to have, and it'll be a good wife. But the sinner, the one that misses the mark, that one that turns away from God, they won't escape. They'll end up with a wife that will want to trap them and to rule them. And again, when he talks about the one in a thousand and not finding one among all the women, he wasn't talking about wisdom. Most Bible scholars think he was talking about finding a friend. He said, "I've looked for a true friend. I can find, of the thousand men that I've looked at, I can just find one. They're rare. They're very rare. I haven't found one woman to be my friend." Okay? And again, he had a lot to choose from. I mean, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You could think he could find one in there. But he didn't. Now, but he did say this. "This one thing have I found." Okay? "God hath made man upright." When God designed man, when God made man, he made him the way that he wanted him to be. Okay? And so when we look at men and we look at the messes that men get into, we cannot blame the designer. We cannot blame our maker. He made us good. The flaws come, the problems come, because men have sought out many inventions. They wanted to do things their own way. They didn't want to do it God's way. They wanted to do it their way. And so they thought out many inventions. I won't do it God's way. I'll do it my way. That's where the problem comes. That's where the flaws come. And again, we think we can figure out things on our own. We can't. It's beyond us. Going back to the point of the lesson, it's only when we come to God and get his wisdom. And again, I'll mention this tonight in my message tonight. If any of you lack wisdom, let's come to God and ask him, which giveth to all men liberally. But the point of the lesson is true wisdom comes by seeking God and living by his righteousness. Now again, we're not going to hear Solomon say that till the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. But he's going to say it. Let's hear the matter of the whole thing. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole thing. Hear the conclusion of my whole search for meaning and purpose in life. Fear God and keep his commandments. The whole duty of man. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these lessons. And I pray that we wouldn't have to learn this on our own, that we could learn it from Solomon's example. That, again, meaning and purpose in life come only from you, not from anything the world has to offer. I pray you go with us in the service that follows. I pray as we uplift Christ that there'll be here, those here that need to receive him as their Savior. And I pray you'll help them do that this morning, Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.